If this is your first time, if you weren't here last week, we do have outlines. Did anybody need one? Yeah, Dad, Karen needs an outline. If anyone else does, just slip your hand in the air. My dad will get that to you. As I mentioned, we began the series last week, and at the top of the outline, you notice that I kind of gave the series a title, and that is Becoming the Church God Intends Us to Be. And as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at what a church is, what a church does, what it means to be part of the church, what it means to lead a church, what it means to be an active person with gifts who are contributing to the fellowship of God. And the reason that we're doing this, guys, is that I believe in God's word that we're going to take a look at over the next few weeks. There are some areas that are sorely needed in the American church today. But more specifically, they're also needed right here. And I would even say, not just more specifically, I would say more importantly, because I am speaking to you. We're speaking to this body of believers, and we need those things. Now, last week we began looking at this chapter from Hebrews chapter 13, and as some of you mentioned to me after service last week, and I certainly understand, this is a passage that at first glance is a bit odd. It may seem kind of strange to us and maybe not all that applicable. But this passage, in fact, presents three questions to us as members of a church, as members of the body of Christ. We need to ask ourselves if we are to be the church God intends. If you want a fuller understanding of the context of this passage and you weren't able to be here last week, I do kind of encourage you to maybe, you know, listen to the sermon last week online or download it online or get a CD or whatever, because it's going to fill in a little bit more than what we're going to cover this evening as far as this passage goes. But let's read the passage together, starting at verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 13. It says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So, let us go out to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." Now, last week, we looked at the first question that this passage posed, or at least first posed to the readers of it, when they first read it, back when it was first written, as well as to us. You can see it written there on your outline, and that is, will we die in our religion? Or will we die in our devotion? Will we, as a church, as members of this church, are we going to die in our religion, die in our style without substance, die in our choice to play church without any real power? Or will we die in our devotion? Will we instead risk everything to be what God has called us to be? And the reason that I kind of just dealt with that question last week by itself is the fact that the answer to that question, your answer to that question, is really the necessary jumping off point for everything that we're going to be examining in the coming weeks. If our answer, guys, to that question as a church is no, we won't risk everything. We won't devote everything to the Lord. Just give us our religion without substance. If that's our answer, then with all the honesty that I have in my heart, we might as well shut the doors, because we have absolutely no reason to be in existence as a church if that's our answer. Because that is not the mission that Jesus gave us, is it? That isn't the mission that the Lord laid at the feet of his church, Acts 1:8, right? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. But as you can see from your outline, guys, that isn't really the only question that this passage can pose to us. Just the first of three, and we're going to look at the second and third ones this evening. As you can see from your outline, the second question, and forgive me if you get tired of me saying if you look at your outline, I noticed that as I was studying this over the last few weeks, this maybe I blew it in this regard, but this can be a little complicated, and I think the outline helps us all go through it in a way that we all keep track with what we're talking about. So that's the reason I keep referencing it, not that the outline is the end all be all. But the second question that we need to answer as a church, as you can see there, is: will we embrace our comfort, or will we embrace His cross? This is huge, guys. Are we going to embrace our comfort, or are we going to embrace His cross? Now, for this, we're going to dive a little bit deeper into what Hebrews 13 is telling us here. As we read a moment ago, the author of Hebrews starts talking there in verse 11 about how the high priest, of course, going way back to all the way back to the tabernacle, okay, for the ancient Jews, and that high priest, he would carry the blood of animals into the holy place, and he did this as a sin offering to God for all of the Jewish people. Now, I don't know if that rings a bell for any of you. If some of you spend a lot of time studying Old Testament history, it may. Because what the author of Hebrews is talking about here, what he's mentioning, is actually a very specific day on the Jewish calendar. This day is called the Day of Atonement. Have you maybe heard that? You've heard of that one, okay? And let me just kind of paint the picture for you, because obviously none of us were there, and I'm pretty sure none of us have ever been involved in this ceremony, okay? So one time a year, just once a year, the high priest, and only the high priest, would use the blood of animals to cleanse all of the sins of all of the people. And they would basically take these animals, and the people would come, and they would put their hands on these animals, it kind of symbolically showing that our sin is going into them. And then those animals would be sacrificed. They were slaughtered. And that blood was taken into the holy place, onto the mercy seat, to show God's forgiveness and His mercy for them. Then they would take those animals, they would take them outside the camp, as we just read there in Hebrews, and they would burn the animal there. And they did this outside of the camp because that animal represented what at that point? Sin. God wanted them to get that picture. We remove it as far as we can. It goes outside. Okay, you don't burn the animal there in the tabernacle, or even in the area of the tabernacle, or in the camp or the city. You take it outside the camp. But you likely noticed that the author of Hebrews in verse 12, he then relates all of this to Jesus. He says that Jesus also suffered outside the city gates, or outside the camp, to sanctify the people, to make the people holy through His own blood. Do you see the picture? It's beautiful, isn't it? This is what God knew what was going to happen. And so He built that picture into their sacrifices that they couldn't even fully grasp. And for that matter, and maybe you are aware of this, did you know that Jesus was not crucified inside Jerusalem? Sometimes we kind of get that picture, and that's fine. I get it, but He wasn't. Actually, John chapter 19 tells us that He was crucified where? Outside the city gates. Outside of the camp. And then the author of Hebrews says in verse 13, this is he says, so, okay, I've talked to you about the Jews and their sacrifice, the Day of Atonement. I've related it to Jesus Christ. Verse 13, so let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. See, the author here is saying to these Jewish converts to Christianity, that's who this book was, this letter was first written to, Jews who had become Christians. These Christian Jews were wavering, as we saw last week, in their faith, weren't they? They were starting to get kind of wobbly knees because, you know, all of their family and friends in the Jewish nation and that they'd grown up with in the temple, in the synagogue, in their neighborhoods, they were all on their case. And of course, you had Christian persecution beginning to ramp up. And so they were beginning to waver in their devotion to Christ because of that pressure and because of that fear. And so the author to Hebrews, he says, guys, we need to go with Jesus outside the gates, bearing the same disgrace, the same humiliation, the same degradation that he bore. Do you see how that would have spoken to them? Because what were they trying to avoid in their wavering? Reproach, humiliation, degradation. Who wants to go through that? Any takers? Yeah, me either. Nobody wants to go through that. And that was their thought. And he's saying, no. That's where Jesus went. And that's what Jesus endured. And if we belong to him, that's where we go. Now, what I want us to do here, guys, somewhat similar to kind of like what we did last week, is I want us to take a look at the Old Testament. Because I really want us to get this picture of what this phrase, outside the camp. You've heard me say that a lot. Matter of fact, I don't know if any of you ever get a CD or anything, but that's actually, that's kind of what I titled this, outside the camp. And I want you to know what it really means. So if you turn with me, and I really encourage you to do so you can follow along with this, Leviticus chapter 16. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. And not only am I going to encourage you to follow along here, I'm even going to ask you maybe to get out a pen if you're the sort that does so, or a highlighter or something like that if you have it. And I want you to underline these verses in your Bible at a minimum in these passages. What I want you to do is every time that you hear and see the phrase outside the camp, I want you to underline that, okay? At a minimum, that's what I want you to do. I want you to underline outside the camp. And maybe off to the side of that, just write Hebrews 13, okay? You see, Leviticus chapter 16, guys, is talking about the Day of Atonement that I mentioned a moment ago. And in order to help us, you know, many thousands of years later, to understand what it means by outside the camp, I want us to see what the Jews who first read Hebrews would have remembered, what would have come to their mind. And then I want to apply this to us. I want us, guys, as you can see from your outline there, I want us to go outside the camp with Jesus to three specific places. Okay? And I believe these are places that all would have come to a Jewish person's mind in this conversation that they're reading in Hebrews 13. We're going to see the first of those. Leviticus 16. Look at verses 27 and 28 with me. This is talking about the offering we were just talking about for the sins of the people. But the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken where? Outside the camp. And they shall burn their hides, their flesh, and their refuse in the fire. Now that sounds almost identical to what we read in Hebrews, right? Very similar. But look at verse 28. Then the one who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterward he shall come into the camp. Now, I don't know if that stands out to you is kind of important. I think it is. Now remember, when the author of Hebrews says that we should go outside the camp with Jesus, Those Jews who read it, they read outside the camp. Their mind is going to go back to all that scripture they memorized from the Old Testament. All that stuff that was drilled into their head through their classes in the synagogue and their teaching and their stories in their homes. This is a passage, as you can see, that makes it clear that outside the camp, that was a dirty place. This was not a clean place. This is why verse 28 there exists. You couldn't even come back into the camp before you had taken a bath and washed all of your clothes. Then you could come back in. This was a place where if you visited it, it was required for that to happen. So when the author of Hebrews calls us, those Jews, those first Jews, and us, to go outside the camp with Jesus, first of all, he's telling us that we're to go to the dirty places. The places that represent the sins of the people, you see. This is where you take that animal that had been sacrificed. You're not going to burn it in the sea. You take it outside. And you burned it there because it was such an unclean thing at that point. All of the camp's sin, all of Israel's sin was on it. It was unclean, so they would take it outside. So the picture that the Jews would have had upon reading our passage in Hebrews is that when Jesus calls us to go outside the camp to Him, He's calling us to go to places that aren't necessarily the cleanest. They're dirty places. But there would have been a second picture, I believe, in their minds as well. A second picture about outside the camp. And that is a picture that Jesus calls us to go to despised places as well. Turn a couple pages with me to Leviticus 13. Leviticus chapter 13. This is a passage that is talking about rules and regulations for people who have serious diseases or infections. Okay? God's law kind of covered it all. And it does this as well. What I want you to look at, I want you to look at verses 45 and 46 with me. Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered. And he shall cover his mustache or the lower part of his face and cry, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be where? Outside the camp. So if you got this infectious disease of leprosy, and leprosy could go through phases, times when it's not quite so infectious, and other times, you notice it says, the leper who has the infection, in other words, there's open sores that are oozing, and that sounds kind of gross, but that's how they would know that that person is particularly infectious. They were required to do some very specific things, as you can see, to mitigate that disease. That makes sense to us, of course. And on top of that, if anybody came near you, you had to yell out at the top of your voice, unclean, unclean, so that every person around would be aware of your disease. And on top of all of that, you had to go live alone, not with your family, not with your friends, not with your wife, alone, outside the camp. Now, I maybe that wouldn't be so bad, you know, if you're only sick for a week, you know, a little time laid off, you know, in a sick ward or something, you know, for a week. But what about the leper that never gets clean? To be alone outside the camp. Can you imagine how that felt? And of course, we know from Scripture, new and old, that as a result of these requirements, and I don't think God intended this, but it became very common among the Jews to see the lepers and the places that they would go as despised places. Lepers were a despised people. Nobody wanted to go to them. Nobody wanted to go to those places. That's outside the camp. You know, where you have to yell out and make sure that I don't even come near you. So again, we have another picture, don't we? They would hear outside the camp. And they would think of this, that when Jesus calls us to go outside the camp to Him, He's calling us to go to despised places. But I think there likely would have also been a third picture about outside the camp that came to their mind as well. And it's a picture that Jesus also calls us to go to the dangerous places. He calls us to go to some pretty dirty places and some despised places and also dangerous places. Again, flip a couple pages over to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus 24. This might be the most you've ever spent in the book of Leviticus. I don't know. But Leviticus 24. This passage here is talking about people who blaspheme against the Lord. People who are criminals under the Jewish law. And we see here what was to be done with those people. Basically what would have to take place with someone in that position. So look at verse 13. Leviticus chapter 24, look at verse 13 with me. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the one who has cursed." That's that idea of blaspheming, not just, you know, kind of our idea of cursing, but it's taking the Lord's name in vain, blasphemy. "Bring the one who is cursed," and bring them where? "Outside the camp. And let all who heard him lay their hands on his head." Do you see the similarity there to the Day of Atonement sacrifices, where they would all lay their hands on that animal to transfer that sin? Here, they're doing something similar. "Let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, then let all the congregation stone him. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying..." In other words, this was something that he wanted, when this would take place, when that stoning took place, this is what Moses was to say at that point. Okay? "Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death." Guys, God took very seriously how those in the camp handled his name, how they respected him. And when someone chose to blaspheme God, please understand, okay, this is not referring to just a little flippant slip of the tongue or something like that we might think of when we think of cursing or swearing. This is talking about actual blasphemy against God, okay? When someone chose to do that, there were some very serious and some very specific repercussions of that sin. And God was also very specific about where the repercussions of that sin would take place: outside the camp. So to be taken outside the camp due to your sin, that was a very dangerous thing, wouldn't you agree? Nobody wanted to be led by the congregation out of the gates and outside the camp because of your own sin. So Let's approach Hebrews 13 again. You can turn back there if you'd like. And I'm hoping that perhaps with a better understanding of what the phrase "outside the camp" would have pictured and meant to the Jewish readers of this letter, that it will help us as well. Because for the Jew, I think we could all agree now, you don't want to go where? Yeah, it's kind of drilled into you since you were born. You don't go outside the camp. It's dirty. It's despised. It's diseased. It's dangerous. There's nothing good that happens outside the camp. So, it is a pretty bold move, I would say, when the author of Hebrews basically says to these guys, Jesus went outside the camp. Imagine the force of how that would have hit them. Jesus went outside the camp. And if that wasn't shocking enough, he says, "Oh, and by the way, where Jesus is, That's where you need to go. Follow Him. Go to Him outside the camp. We need to go outside the camp with Him, guys, bearing the disgrace and the reproach that He bore. Guys, don't forget. I mean, we look back on the crucifixion with fondness. I do. I'm sure you, if you're a believer, you do too. It's probably why we've made jewelry out of it. Little crosses, and we put crosses up on our steeples. So this one's kind of leaking right now, but right? I mean, we that's right. That's what we do because one hopes, because we revere it. We honor it. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the cross. Didn't we kind of just sing things along that line? But we need to remember that Galatians 3:13 tells us that Jesus, with His death on the cross, His death on a tree, it says, outside the camp, showed Himself, according to their tradition, to be cursed by God. That's what their scriptures declared. And they believed that Jesus was completely cursed by God, expelled from the Jewish camp, sent outside the camp. And that's not necessarily untrue. When all of our sins were laid on Jesus, on what really was the ultimate day of atonement, that sacrificial lamb, all of our sins were put on Him. And God didn't at that point just say, oh, well, that's cool. No. He then poured out His wrath against sin on Jesus. Not because of anything Christ had done, because of what you had done, and because of what I've done. And because of that, we have forgiveness. Amen? Absolute forgiveness of sins that we never otherwise would have. We could have never done anything about them. We couldn't have taken enough baths, right? That's what Galatians 3:13 says, that Jesus was cursed by God. And to these, the author's saying, hey, you need to do the same thing, right? You need to do the same thing. These people, you didn't need to go to cultural places. You didn't need to go to comfortable places. It's not what we're being called to. You go to the dirty places. You go to the despised places. You go to the dangerous places. It would be like if the author of Hebrews came to us today. He'd probably say something like, you know what, you need to go where the drug dealers are. You need to go where the pimps and the prostitutes are, where the scary gang members are, where the housing projects are, where the poor and the destitute and the needy and the abandoned are. You need to go where the people that nobody else wants to be around are. That's where you need to be. The places in the world where disease is most rampant, the places where terror is most rampant, those are the places where Jesus would have gone. And guys, we need to go to Him. However, if we're honest with ourselves, those aren't the places where we are, right? I mean, look around. We got a church right now that's in a pretty cushy part of Colorado, wouldn't you say? Monument's a pretty great city. I'm not denigrating it. There's been some pretty scary stuff happen over the last, week. But nonetheless, I think most people would say this really isn't the dirty, despised, dangerous place, right? Those aren't the places where we are. And guys, that creates kind of a dangerous tendency among us as God's kids, as Christians. A dangerous tendency to create an imaginary Jesus. That Jesus, He's clean. He's comfortable. He's even upscale. Probably wears designer clothes, you know. He doesn't call us to go. No, that Jesus calls us to stay. You're good. Cool your heels, man. Relax. He wouldn't put us in uncomfortable situations, right? That Jesus says, you know what? If you follow Me, Man, you're going to experience financial prosperity. Everything's going to be, you're going to get financial gain. Everything's going to be good for you. Everything's going to be great for your family. That Jesus says, I'm never going to send you to any extreme places. I'm never going to get you out of your comfort zone. You don't need to get fanatical about stuff. Just keep living your life according to the standards of the rest of the world. Make your money. Attend your church. Appease your conscience every Saturday night or whatever. Even get a good feeling while you're there. You go on living life, comfortable and easy, and just retire comfortably. And that'll just make everything fine. That's what that Jesus says. Guys, I want to say to you this evening, and forgive me if this comes off too blunt, too direct. I don't believe it is. But guys, if that is the Jesus that you are following, you are not following the Jesus of the Bible. That is not the Jesus that we see in Scripture. Because the Jesus we see in Scripture, both in life and in His sacrifice, He went to the dirty places. He went to the despised places. And He went to the dangerous places. He loved those who were unlovable. He touched those who were untouchable. And by the way, He paid for it. It'd be real easy to just say, oh, He was such a good guy. You know, when He lived, He was so nice to everybody. And that's as far as we take the story. But you know what? He paid for doing all of that. He was threatened. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was scourged. People spit in His face, in the face of the Son of God. And He was nailed cruelly to a cross in utter humiliation and degradation and disgrace. Guys, that is where Jesus is. He is outside the camp. Now, the question that I want to ask Calvary Fellowship this evening, the question I want to ask you, if this is your church, I want to ask you, because this church is only us. That's what makes the church is its members, not its buildings, programs, or whatever. Do you really want to be where Jesus is? Now, don't answer that question too fast, you know? Because I know the correct answer to that is to nod your head in agreement with the pastor when he asks questions of this sort. Don't answer that question too fast. Do you really want to be in the dirty places? Do you want to be in the places that you can't protect your family completely from? Do you really want to be in the despised places? Places where if you go there, you're not going to get any credit for being there. Nobody's going to applaud you for that. You won't even get a thank you from the people who are there. Do you really want to be in the dangerous places? I mean, sometimes we kind of live our whole life trying to avoid those places. Make enough money, get out of the city, get in the suburbs, get out of the suburbs, get to the nicer stuff, you know, whatever it is. You know, oftentimes it's we're trying to get away from the dangerous places. Do you really want to be in those dangerous places? I mean, let's be honest. You know, out of the 100 most unreached people groups for the gospel in this world, the majority of them, the vast majority of them, are in areas or in countries where people are resistant, even hostile, to Christian missionaries. They don't want you there. They hate you. And let's be honest, here in America, this is almost starting to become the norm here as well. So, are we really willing to be where Jesus is? And I ask that because I think this is the part we struggle with most. I'm not trying to call into question your love for the Lord, your devotion for the Lord, or anything else. I just think we need to throw out these questions because this is the part where we really wrestle. Because I think Even if we wouldn't vocalize it, I think somewhere in the back of our heads we've got this idea that we can't shake. And it's why would God reward my obedience and my commitment and my sacrifice with suffering? Why would he do that? And I think we wrestle with that. I think people struggle with that. Why would God not reward our obedience with prosperity and things going great for us? Why would he reward our obedience with suffering or more suffering? Why? And I get that. Because what we're talking about here tonight is completely foreign to the American mindset. It's completely foreign to it, but guess what? It's absolutely, completely biblical. You guys, please don't miss this. We talked last week a lot about the mission of the church as given to us by Jesus Christ in Acts 1:8, which I mentioned earlier. But we need to understand that mission without suffering is Christianity without the cross. That's the reality of it, okay? We have flipped that in America, or at least in American churches. Maybe not everyone. It's a bit of a broad brush, but I think it's a fair brush. And we've basically said we can get saved and then just live out our lives without any inconvenience, discomfort, or suffering in the name of Jesus Christ. And we have convinced ourselves that that is okay. And in America, I think we've done it because we say, oh, well, all the bad stuff happens other places. That happens in China. That happens in Myanmar. That happens in Sudan. That happens in Syria. That happens in Iraq. Well, it's starting to happen here. I'm not going to get all doom and gloom about that because I have no clue what the future holds in that regard. All I know is what I see right now. And our nation is more antagonistic against the true faith of Jesus Christ than ever before. And so we need to understand that mission without suffering is Christianity without a cross. If we expect, as a church, to accomplish the mission of making disciples of all the nations, would you agree that is the mission given by Christ to the church? If we're going to do that, apart from suffering, then we're following the wrong Jesus. Because where's Jesus? He's outside the camp. It just doesn't work that way. I mean, tonight, during worship, which was wonderful, we sang tonight about his death, did we not? And we sang tonight about him taking our sin upon himself. And we've rejoiced. I hope you have. That's what worship should be. We've rejoiced and we've lifted our hands and we've smiled and we've sung about how great it is. But guys, that is not where it stops. That's not the end. It stops when you walk out of here imitating him. You see, that's how we go to him outside the camp. We walk out these doors imitating him. Jesus was not joking when he said, if you come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross. You all remember the cross, the implement of death and suffering and humiliation. And follow me. Guys, when Jesus calls us to himself, he calls us to suffer. Because you and I know, I think you know this, that this world and Monument, Colorado is not going to be reached by a bunch of people who have everything and everything just goes well for them and we just kind of turn it into a little bit of gratitude on Saturday nights. That is not going to reach the world. That is not how we're going to impact this city for Christ. It's going to be impacted by people, members of churches, children of God, followers of Christ, who've gone outside the camp with him, to emulate him, who embrace suffering and pain and difficulty, and in the middle of it, they cry out, Jesus is my all. Y'all just sung that, didn't you? But do you mean it? In the midst of trial, tribulation, and suffering, to cry out, He is all I need. He is all that my family needs. I don't care if I lose my house. I don't care if I lose my job. I don't care if I lose my health. I don't care. It doesn't matter if I'm hurt. It doesn't matter if I'm uncomfortable. All we need is Jesus. Guys, that right there preaches volumes to a lost world. Because they have never seen anything like that. They've seen lots of churchgoers. They've seen lots of people that call themselves Christians. But where have they seen people that look and act and talk like Jesus? You see. When the author of Hebrews writes there in verse 13, so let us go outside the camp bearing his reproach, this is what we are presented with. Will we embrace our comfort or will we embrace His cross? How we reach the world, how we carry out the mission that Jesus gave us as a church has everything to do with how we answer that question. Not just me, not just Randy, not just how we answer the question because we happen to be leaders in this church, how we all, as members of this church, answer that question. Which brings me to the final question that our passage in Hebrews poses to us. And we're going to move through this part real quick. We don't have a lot of time to camp out here, but you can see it there on your outline. Will we live for the pleasure in this world or paradise in the world to come? Will we die in our religion or die in our devotion? Will we embrace our comfort or will we embrace the cross? And finally, will we live for pleasure in this world or paradise in the world to come? Now, I would suspect that you would agree that the author of Hebrews has laid some pretty heavy things at our feet here. And here, as we come to the end of our passage, he gives us the reason behind it all. The reason. You like reasons, right? We ask why a lot, especially when things are hard and suffering's in view. We do ask why. I do too. He's going to give us the reason. And this is important to notice because I suspect maybe there might be some of you here tonight who've been listening to me talk and you're going, Tony, you know what? The way that you're talking there is, that's a little insane, dude. You know, it's a little pathological how you're talking. I mean, why on God's green earth would you embrace suffering? Why? Why would you embrace the cross as an implement of death and suffering like that? That just seems kind of a pretty weird way to live. Well, honestly, if you're thinking that, you're right. It is a pretty weird way to live in our culture, in our world, in our society. But it is not pathological and it is not insane. Matter of fact, we're even told why. There in verse 14, would you read that with me? For, always ask you, right? Whenever you see the word for, what do you ask? What is it there for? He is giving you the reason why all the rest of this makes sense. For here, we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Why is what we have talked about last week and talked about this week a reasonable way to live in this world? There is your answer. Because we have a lasting city that is to come. Guys, we don't live for this city. We don't live for this world. We don't live for this culture. Guys, the author of Hebrews is saying to those Jews, remember them, who read this the first time. He's saying, you don't live for Jerusalem. You don't live for Judaism. That is not the city that you live for. You live for the new Jerusalem. That's what you live for. You don't live for the pleasures of this world and the comforts of this world. You live for the paradise that is to come in the world that is beyond this. And that is why one chapter before this, Hebrews chapter 12, you can turn there if you want. Hebrews chapter 12, this is why the author writes what he does in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for what set before him? For the joy set before him, endured the cross, suffering, pain, despising the shame, reproach, humiliation, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Guys, how do you go to the cross with joy? How do you endure suffering with joy? Not just gritting your teeth and going, oh, it's got to be. No, how do you endure it with joy as Jesus did? You go to the cross with joy because you know you are doing God's will in saving others, the mission God gave you, and because you are about to sit at the right hand of the Father. That is paradise. That is the world to come. Guys, Jesus did not stop and enjoy the pleasures of this world on the way. He knew what his mission was. And he knew where his home was. He wasn't living for the city of Jerusalem. He was living for the city to come. Guys, I hope you can see this for what it is. This is a radically different way to live our lives. And I think the author of Hebrews is saying to you, and he's saying to me this evening, Jesus did not die to make our lives in Monument, Colorado a paradise. It's not what he died for. He didn't die to make Monument a place of pleasure. Jesus died so that we could forsake the pleasures of Monument, of this world, and live for the paradise that is to come. That's why he died. Guys, what did Jesus do when he went outside the camp? Did he set up a nice little comfortable place for him to live? Did he make himself a nice safe place amidst all the other stuff going on outside the camp? Is that what he did? No. He hung on a cross in suffering and in reproach. And while he hung there, and this fascinated me as I was looking at our passage in Hebrews, as Jesus hung there, you might remember, he turned at one point to a dirty, despised, dangerous thief. And he said to them, today you will be with me where?
Paradise.
He didn't say, hey, I'm going to get you off the cross. I'm going to stop your suffering. We're going to take you. No. You're going to be with me today in paradise. Guys, the greatest earthly securities that, you know, or whatever that you can achieve, guess what? It's ultimately insecure. I mean, Scripture is pretty clear about that. You put your trust in anything in this world. Your plans, your money, your 401k, your job, your career, your future, your school, whatever. Whatever you place your security in will be ultimately insecure. This isn't going to work. Because the bottom line is, when we do that, we are living for another world. We're not living for God's kingdom. We're living for this world. But if we live for the other world, which is what we're talking about, yes, we will have much to endure in this world. And yes, we will miss out on many of the pleasures of this world. Now, that may sound like a pretty lousy sales job from someone who's trying to roust up an army to go and do some things. But guys, the results will be worth it, just as the results of Christ's sacrifice was worth it. With that in mind, I want to close this evening with kind of an overarching biblical truth that I want to present before us. I think it's important. we've probably gotten the gist of it throughout the course of this, but I thought I would intentionally point it out anyway and kind of do so in two ways. And the truth that we really need to embrace, guys, if we are going to be the church that God intends us to be, as you can see on your outline there, is that Jesus calls the church to live according to a radically different definition of success than the rest of the world. Did you hear that? I really want to make sure we understand this. Well, let's make this even more personal, okay? Jesus calls Calvary Fellowship, this church, to live according to a radically different definition of success than the rest of the world. This has to be said, guys, because it is all too easy to adopt a worldly and wrong idea here as we approach this idea of church. See, the success of the rest of the world is measured by how big things are, how much things are, how flashy things are, how big the crowds are, how prosperous or well-known the things are, right? Is that fair? That's how the world measures success. But that is not how we measure things in the church. Success in the church, as we've seen tonight, is measured by the fact that we are outside the camp with Him. That's how we know we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And here's the scary part of what we've just read here in Hebrews, guys. If worldly and wrong ideas of success are what Calvary Fellowship is all about, if that's what we're going to run after, if our aims and our goals are about getting success the way that the world defines it, then we will be able to go someday and look back on all the history of Calvary Fellowship, and Jesus won't even be there. We won't even see Him there. Because He's not inside the camp. He's not in there getting comfy with us. He's outside the camp. And I think it's very possible for people to go through an entire life of going to church and completely miss out on the Jesus who is outside the camp the entire time. He's calling to you. Come. Follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Come. Guys, our goal here at Calvary Fellowship, to the very best of my ability and Randy's ability and hopefully all of our ability, is to not get excited and motivated by numbers and buildings and money. I mean, honestly, if that was what it was about, I'd have been gone a long time ago, because I would have assumed I've failed badly in anything that I did here. Our goal is nothing less than the completion of the Great Commission, the mission that Jesus Christ gave us, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for His bride, when He comes back, He will bring all of human history to that moment recorded for us in Scripture where voices are heard in heaven proclaiming that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Christ Jesus. And He will reign forever and ever. Amen? That is our goal. That is our purpose. And if that is done with three of us sitting here on a Saturday night or whatever, doesn't matter. The mission is what matters. Being with Christ outside the camp is what matters. And the question before us is whether or not we as a church are willing to do whatever it takes to fulfill this mission and be obedient to our calling. What I want to say to you this evening is that whether Calvary Fellowship is a success will not be determined by how many or by how much. It's not. And by the way, if you ever come to me with how do we get more and how do we get this much and how do we increase this and stuff like that, I'm going to do my level best to be kind, but I'm probably not really listening. Unless it has to do with the kingdom of God, unless it has to do with the commission of Jesus Christ, unless it has to do with going outside the camp. Because that's what we've been called to. Success will be determined on whether or not we are fulfilling this mission that's been entrusted to us by Jesus Christ. And by the way, guys, if we're going to think that this is only institutional, it's the reason I put the second little thing there at the bottom of your outline. Because for this church to be what God intends it to be means you need to be what God intends you to be. We are all members of this church. Okay? None of us better than the others. None of us greater than the others. All with different gifts, different things that we're bringing by God's design. And that's why there at the bottom, I put down just slightly different, making it even a little more personal for us all. And that is that He, Jesus Christ, calls us personally to live according to a radically different definition of success than the rest of this world. You, not just the institution, you. And guys, can we, let's just be honest with each other here, okay? If we really took this to heart, our lives would look a whole lot different than the rest of the world. Would you agree? And our church would look a whole lot different than the rest of this world. However, I believe that that is what God has designed for us to do. Because this is when His glory will be displayed most clearly through us, is when we're doing that. As you look at your life, as you look at your hobbies, as you look at you, how you spend your money, how you fill your time, how you set your goals, how you live your life, can you honestly say that your life is marked as one that is living life outside the camp? One that stands apart from the ideas and the goals and the pursuits of this world. One that lives for the paradise to come, not for this world. I pray, guys, that it will never be said by us or by anyone else that Calvary Fellowship is it's a church that has great music, or a great preacher, or a great children's ministry, or a great program, or great benevolence, or whatever. I pray that of Calvary Fellowship and its members individually, that it would be said that God is showing His glory to the world through that church. That's what I want to hear. I want to be part of something like that. And I hope you do. So let's go with Jesus, shall we? Let's go with Jesus to the dirty places. Let's go with Him to the despised places. Let's go with Him to the dangerous places. Because you know what the greatest joy in all of that is? If we do all of that, if we go all those places, guess what? You're with Jesus. Amen? Would you pray with me?